Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for what you have done in this world through the different centuries. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world and giving your life that we might become your children. We thank you for what you did through Martin Luther and for the beautiful, wonderful results of the Protestant Reformation. Now, Lord, as we study about this, help us to learn and then to do the things that need to be done in our generation that we might see your church reformed once again. So we invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, there will be no church history class for the next two Sundays because it's our missions conference. And we will have a missionary here in our class, and please don't miss that because it's a wonderful time, and that begins next Sunday. Also, just let me do a quick review that we dealt first of all with the problems of the early church. Godly men who were willing to be martyred for Christ, but they were trying to think through all of these issues. Everything in the Old Testament, all of the Jewish traditions, and bring it all together with what they knew of Jesus. And we noted that the Apostle Paul even took a couple of years to do this. So it was a difficult assignment, and although they were godly men, they were not perfect. And they planted some seeds that through the centuries grew and produced what Luther had to face. Then we talked about the clericalization of the church. How did the church go from the simple government that Jesus laid down to this complex form of government with the Pope and the cardinals and bishops and archbishops and all of that? How did it happen? And we traced that, and we saw some of the seeds that had been planted by some of the church fathers. Then we talked a little bit about the compromise of the church, where they said, we want to win the pagans to Christ, but to do it, they were willing to compromise the message. And so they brought together pagan religion and put it with Christianity. And then we traced the rise of the papacy, the seeds that were planted, the teachings, the events. We talked about some of the good popes and some of the bad popes and the situation that was there when Luther came. And then last week we ended by talking about the development of Roman Catholic doctrine and how it grew through the centuries and became what Luther had to face. So today, I want to do a new topic, and I call this Roman numeral 6. I just went through 5, so today we begin with Roman numeral 6. And I want to just pass this around. These are pictures of Luther based on paintings that were produced in his day. So it gives us a pretty accurate picture of what Martin Luther looked like. These are the doors in the Castle Church in Wittenberg, where he nailed the 95 Theses. And this was his study in Wartburg Castle where he translated the scriptures into German. I have had the pleasure of seeing all these places. I led two church history tours to Europe, and we just traced the life of Luther. So I'll pass this around and just make sure it gets to everybody, all right? All right, today I want to start with this topic, factors contributing to the Reformation. Mark Knoll, who is just a fine, outstanding Christian historian, has made these statements. He said, "The Reformation was massively complex, neither a purely theological nor a purely historical approach will do it justice." So right off, we know that we're faced with a big problem in trying to analyze the Protestant Reformation. It was massively complex. And here are some of the factors that you have to think about and factor in to the Reformation. Number one, the church was corrupt at the time, and most people knew it. And so you start with that. The church was corrupt at this time. Secondly, the princes of the land ruled the church. It wasn't ruled purely by church leaders, but the princes of the land often were in charge and told the popes what they could do and what they couldn't do. That complicated it terribly, because now you had church and state issues, and many times princes or emperors of the Holy Roman Empire who were not Christians at all, and they're trying to run the church. Thirdly, Frederick III, or Frederick the Wise, or Frederick Elector of Saxony, he went by all three of those titles, played a huge part in the Reformation. And in just a few minutes, I want to deal a little bit with that. But that's a huge factor. Then the Dutch scholar Desiderius Erasmus published the Greek New Testament in 1516. All right? Luther nailed the 95 Theses in 1517. So this new edition of the Greek New Testament played a very important part in Luther's thinking and his study. Now, this New Testament that was produced had parallel columns with the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, right alongside the original Greek. So Luther, being a very good scholar, began to compare these two versions of the scripture. And one of the big things that he discovered was Jesus' words in Matthew 4:17, where Jesus was talking about repenting. And the Latin Vulgate had potentium agite, which would be translated do penance, whereas the Greek translation said repent. There was a huge difference between doing penance and real heart repentance. And that was one of the issues that grabbed Luther. And he thought, this is, the church is not presenting what Jesus said. They have substituted a whole new plan of penance, and that led then to buying forgiveness, buying indulgences. So that was a big factor. Just the fact that Erasmus' Greek New Testament came out a year before Luther nailed his 95 theses is a very important factor. Then there was new learning from the Renaissance. Now, the Renaissance is a mixed bag. It did some good. It freed people from a lot of superstition. It caused them to think for themselves. It had a certain purifying effect, but it was totally secular, and so it was a mixed bag. But the Renaissance had produced what they called the new learning. It was a new way of really studying. And their motto was ad fontes, which is to the sources. And so it was emphasizing, if you're studying history, go back as far as you can go to the original sources. So Luther picked that right up and said, that's what I'm going to do in my study. So he went back through the church fathers and studied them faithfully. But then he said, I've got to go back further than that. I've got to go back to the New Testament. And so he did. He went back to the scripture, and that's what really motivated the Reformation. So the new learning from the Renaissance was a factor. Then here's a huge one. Gutenberg built his first printing press in 1450. So now it's a working model, and he's able to reproduce things. And he took the 95 theses and printed it. And hundreds, maybe thousands of copies went out all through Germany. And some copies were sent to the Pope. And so you see things beginning to shape up. But the printing press was a fantastic factor in the Reformation. Then there was tension between Germany and Italy. And this showed up in government, and it showed up in the church. Now, when the church started selling indulgences, they sold them in Italy. Then they made a deal, and they sold them in part of Germany. And this incensed the German church people and even the political leaders. They said, we don't want to see German money going to build a basilica in Italy. So you have to factor all of this in. It was all taking place at the same time. Then Luther's personality. Luther was a complex person. He was not perfect. I think I quoted last week, somebody said, nobody ever accused Martin Luther of being, what was my word?
Consistent.
Yes, consistent. And he wasn't. He could contradict himself. He could change his positions. He had a marvelous sense of humor, which he used in a cutting way against the Pope and against his adversaries. And he was a courageous person. So his personality all figured in. And you can't see the Reformation being led by a lot of people who were on Luther's side, but they weren't leaders. Karlstadt, for instance. Karlstadt was a good man, but very poor in debate. And Eck challenged Karlstadt to a debate, and Luther said, "You're not going to take my position. I'll take my position." And Luther just pushed Karlstadt to the side, which really was a wise thing, because Karlstadt made some later bad errors, and Luther just bulldozed his way in, and he entered into that debate. And then Luther, in the university at Wittenberg, he could have been assigned to teach Hebrew or to teach Greek or something like that. But no, his assignment was to teach the Bible. And that's a huge factor in the Reformation. He taught Psalms in 1513. He taught Romans in 1515. What a glorious book to teach before you launch a Reformation. He taught Galatians in 1516. And then he was teaching Hebrews in 1517. So, and these books from the Bible just influenced Luther tremendously. So that's another factor. He was assigned to teach the Bible, not to teach Greek or Hebrew. And then there was the need for money to build the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome. If you've ever been there, it is a gorgeous building. I mean, it is just magnificent in every way. But it cost a lot of money. And the papacy was running out of money, and it was only partially completed. And so they said, we've got to be able to raise money to complete this.
How long did it take to
build that? Oh, goodness. It took a long time. I'm not sure just how long, but you walk in there and you look up, and right across the front are these words, "You are Peter." And I looked up and I thought, boy, they must be foot and a half tall. They were 7 feet tall. But you're in this massive place, and you just don't realize how big it is. And as you walk down the center aisle of St. Peter's Basilica, you come to places where Westminster Abbey would end here, and such a church would end here, and you go down, and pretty soon you realize this has to be the biggest church in the whole world. Well, that took a lot of money, and this happened just while Luther's debating a lot of issues in his mind. Because remember this, in 1517, we don't think that Luther had been really converted, really born again. That probably didn't take place until 1519. So he's wrestling with all these issues about grace and law and the church and the Pope, and he's trying to solve all of these problems. And that's what motivated him right immediately to take the action that he did. And then they sent him to Rome. His mentor, his supervisor, Staupitz, was a good man. He was kind. He was gentle. He tried to help Luther in his struggles against. You will see this in the film, which is 3 weeks from tonight. But he was struggling with his own sin. And he would whip himself until his back was bleeding. And he would just stay up all night confessing his sins. And he was a miserable, miserable person. And so Staupitz said, I think a trip to Rome would really help you. You'll see all the relics, you'll see all the things of the church, and you'll come back a changed man.